Ramsey TV.
You know what the importance of the two arms and the two legs of Nebuchadnezzar's metallic image is? It's very important to understand this, to be able to know what to look for in the last of these days. Well, let me tell you what the importance of them is after I introduce myself. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender. I was going to whine for most of the show today after yesterday. I haven't decided on a... I'm going to go with OBS. A friend of mine who actually got this microphone for me and the lights that I'm using, he recommended OBS. Some of you recommended something that has to do with a orange pylon. As soon as I saw that orange pylon, I kind of got a shutter. That's the representative of this particular program. I remember having problems with that like 15 years ago, so I think I'm going to pass on that. My son recommended Audacity, and I was experimenting with that, and it crashed right away. So I'm going to keep this show short. Maybe my... the thing I swore I'd never use again, QuickTime Player, maybe it'll handle it today. If not, don't worry, I got this. I got my lapel microphone. And even if this audio sucks today, I'm going to figure it out over the weekend. So that's that. I am going to figure it out. So thank you for your concern and all that. So listen, the importance of the arms and the legs of Nebuchadnezzar's image. It's absolutely no importance whatsoever. This is a hell of a teaching moment, and I thank God for Greg Davis, who wrote on yesterday's video, and what a great teachable spirit this guy is. He says, yeah, throughout my Baptist training, I was taught the Revived Roman Empire, and that image, indeed, was the legs of silver, was the Roman Empire, and no, the legs of iron, silver, hell, no, that was the Medo-Persian Empire. The legs of iron. Ooh, iron's such a crappy metal compared to silver. I was taught that that was the Roman Empire, and I guess, listen to this, I didn't know this. One of the key teachings of that is that the legs, there's two legs. The two legs represent that the Roman Empire was split into a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire, which is that's true. It actually is. And so this lent credence to the insistence that this, well, obviously now this is the Roman Empire because two legs, two kingdoms. Isn't that creative? Isn't that creative? This is what is known, and Greg wasn't insisting on this. He was just asking the question. He said, I'm willing to learn about this. And I said, great. So here it is. This is a matter. Those who say that the two legs, that proves it's the Roman Empire because it was split in two, this is what is known as a private interpretation. And I love 1 Peter 1:20, especially from the Phillips translation. Let's look at it from the Phillips translation if we can pull that up here. But you must understand this at the outset, that no prophecy of Scripture arose from an individual's interpretation of the truth. No prophecy came because a man wanted it to. Men of God spoke because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Very good. And you know that a body of people or a religion is putting up a construct, is privately interpreting when they interpret things that God does not interpret. And this is a perfect example of it. I didn't know that this was privately interpreted that way. That is the legs of iron. Two legs, two legs. But you know what the two legs mean? Absolutely nothing. You know what two arms mean? Nothing. Do you know what the fact that the head of gold has two ears and a nose with two nostrils and a mouth? Absolutely nothing. It's a metallic image of a human being. And if the two legs, if the fact that there were two legs had any significance whatsoever, it would have been interpreted by Daniel. But let's go to it. The image, its head was of good gold, its chest and its arms were of silver. See, its chest and its arms, two arms, I'm assuming, as most humans have, its belly and its thighs of copper. What is the significance of the belly button? Somebody out there has probably made an interpretation about the belly button on the image. And its legs of iron. There it is. Its legs of iron. Its feet, part of them of iron and part of them of clay. You notice that what is important, and here comes the interpretation, what is the important part is not the parts of the image, but the metals that are said here to represent the image. That is the key of the interpretation. And Daniel says, this is the dream, verse 36, and its interpretation. You are the head of gold. In your place, another kingdom shall arise. You are the head of gold. That's it. Nothing about the ears, nothing about the eyes, the nose, the mouth. You are the head of gold. The fact that a head has two eyes is irrelevant. And whenever you're interpreting scripture, you do not interpret what God does not interpret. And the only thing God is interpreting here is the head. This is very instructive. I love that Greg made this comment because I did not know that Christianity, Baptists, and every other denomination of Christianity used the fact that there are two legs and that the Roman Empire was split in two to prove that it's the Roman Empire. Two legs are irrelevant. Every human being has two legs, most of them, the overwhelming majority. And that's not the issue. It's the fact that the legs are a latter kingdom and what they are made of. It's the metal, the iron that is to be interpreted, not the fact that there's two of them. And that's how you know there's a construct. Let's go on and see how Daniel interprets it. In your place, another kingdom shall arise, inferior to you, that is silver. And another kingdom, the third, that is copper, which shall have authority in all the earth. Notice there's no interpretation concerning any particular part of the copper section of the image, which would include the belly button. There's no revelation. What does the belly button signify? If it signified anything, Daniel would tell us. God would tell us through Daniel. He doesn't. The fourth kingdom shall be mighty as iron. Okay, there's the interpretation. It's the iron that is being interpreted. Iron is mighty. Iron is used for implements of war. You could say that. See, you can elaborate on an interpretation that is given, but you can't invent an interpretation. The fourth kingdom shall be mighty as iron, for as much as iron is pulverizing and overcoming everything. See there, as I said, iron is an implement of war, and it is pulverizing everything. So that is a legitimate interpretation because it is based on God's interpretation. So like iron that smashes, it shall pulverize and smash all these. And that's all that is said. There's nothing that is said. And by the way, the two legs represent a bifurcation of the kingdom. Nothing there. So the fact that the Christians insert this tells you that it is a construct. It is an artificial construct that they invent a private interpretation to try to prove something they want to prove. And they're desperate to prove that the Roman Empire was a world empire, but it never was. And Greg asked again, what is the criteria of a world empire? And Daniel said it himself. He said it himself that anywhere people breathe, anywhere there are humans, anywhere there are fish and birds, that's the criteria for a world kingdom. Wherever they are abiding, the sons of mortals, this is verse 38, Daniel 2, wherever they are abiding, the sons of mortals, the animals of the field, the flyers of the heavens, the fish of the sea, he has granted them into your hand and has given you authority over them all. You yourself are the head of gold. There it is. That's the criteria. The animals, the flyers, the fish. I know several fish who did not bow down to the emperor of Rome. They refused to be a part of the Roman Empire. And so much for the Roman Empire being a world empire. But every fish, every flyer on record bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar and to Cyrus and to Alexander the Great, because these are listed as successive kingdoms that were also world kingdoms, all three of them headquartered in Babylon. It's the same thing when people look at any metaphor, and any metaphor in scripture has one point of contact. For instance, when Paul says, I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, somebody who wants to provide a private interpretation, this is another aspect of a private interpretation. It's a different way to privately interpret something, is to say that, well, that this proves that everyone in the body of Christ has to be celibate. What? Well, Paul says, I present you as a chaste virgin. Now, see, they are basing their interpretation on a legitimate metaphor. But the rule of the metaphor is that there's only one point of contact. So basically, I'm teaching you today how to interpret Scripture. For number one, you don't interpret things that God does not interpret. And as soon as I saw that the two legs represent, that's a private interpretation because it is not interpreted. It is not important. Two legs is not important. It's just the fact that a human has two legs and the human being was the image God used to illustrate these successive world kingdoms. The two arms, nothing to do with anything. The belly button, nothing to do with anything. And anybody that makes these things have to do with anything, they are pushing their own agenda. So this is further evidence that there was no, that the Roman Empire is not a part of the image. It's being forced into it. So part two, a metaphor has one point of contact. Paul says, I present you as a chaste virgin. If you go on there to read, it's that you be single, that you be undistracted. The singularity, the virgin is singularly attentive to her man. And she is about him only. So it's that aspect and no other aspect. Otherwise, you could say, well, everybody in the body of Christ has to be a woman as a chaste virgin to Christ, as one who marries Christ. Everybody has to be a woman. Everybody has to be celibate. No. You see how crazy that is? I'll give you one more example. Clyde Pilkington has a very damaging interpretation of Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul says, husbands, be loving your wives, verse 25, according as Christ loves the ecclesia. Now, Clyde builds an entire construct over this. He's comparing Christ to the ecclesia, but there's only one point of contact. There are so many ways that a husband is different than Christ, right? So many ways. Did a husband die for the sins of the world? No. No. Is a husband of the house of Judah? No. Did a husband get crucified? No. Is the wife fit every example of an ecclesia? No. You have to go down to in this passage, and when Paul finally says what the one point of contact is in verse 28. Thus, the husbands also ought to be loving their own wives as their own bodies. So there's the point of analogy of the metaphor between husbands and Christ. Is it Christ loved his body, the body of Christ? He loved it and gave himself up for it, whereas he could have destroyed it because he's more powerful than it. Thus, husbands should not destroy their wives. They should treat them as they would treat their own bodies, as Christ treated his body. But what Clyde does, and this is very dangerous, and it has upset many people back in the day, he made an entire list of what Christ is and what the ecclesia is, and he compares these to husbands and wife. He says the husbands are the savior. The husbands are the successful ones. They're the lover. They're the embracer. They're the steadfast. See, he went beyond the rule of the metaphor and went beyond the one point of contact, that is, love your body. Love your wife as yourself, as Christ loves his body and gave himself up for its sake. Paul then goes into details about how Christ gave himself up. But it doesn't mean that this is how husbands are to give themselves up. Otherwise, we would recommend that husbands be crucified. And Clyde stops short at that, but not much short of that. I'm going to get into this in a book coming up next called How to Love Anyone, Even Your Spouse. And on the ecclesia side, Clyde lists the wife is, he takes that metaphor way too far. The wife is the sinner. The wife is the failed one. The wife is the beneficiary of the husband who's the lover. The wife is the resistant one and the inconsistent one. This just wipes out, it really is an insult to all women. That's not the purpose of that metaphor. Again, a metaphor is only one point of context. So I'm ending the week this way. Let's see if my little program, maybe it's short enough for it to save it. QuickTime Player. If it does, I will let you know. If it doesn't, then you'll get at least some halfway decent sound. And by this weekend, I will have it figured out. If you're looking for a revived Roman Empire, it's going to take another 300 years, 400 years at least, because right now, the Roman Empire consists of 746 people living in Vatican City that the Pope resides over. And also, it is 221 acres. That's the Roman Empire today. So you're going to be waiting a long time to wait for the Roman Empire. However, the real world empire that consists of wealthy people controlling all the major banks of the world, that control all the products and businesses and companies of the world, that thing is practically already built. And for that, we don't have to wait.